Well, good morning again. It's great to be here with y'all. The Lord has chosen to give us breath this morning. So by his grace, may we be transformed all the more. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of life and breath this morning. I know I have different things on my own heart. Everyone here has something, things they're thinking about, things they want to go do today. It's a beautiful day. And would you so, by the work of your Spirit, just settle us down and that our hearts would be softened to the things that we will discuss today. And thank you for the privilege that we can discuss your very word. Thank you that you have given us your word and that the word is living. And thank you for the call to repentance and faith through your son, Jesus, and that many here would claim that and actually have it. And so we thank you for that. And we just pray that you would do the work you're going to do. We lift these things up in your son's matchless name. Amen. Amen. So, the verse that was chosen, Matthew 3, 16 through 17, if we go back and and I'll read that very quickly again. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So you have the Son being baptized, the Spirit descending upon him, and then the Father saying a powerful statement, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You have the three persons interacting right before our very eyes. God laying it out before us. And so there's three things that, you know, as we continue to talk today. And part of what we're going to do today is, you know, we talked about the Trinity part. We talked about one God is three persons. So let's just go with, I'm going to keep the statement. And when you hear me say something like statement one, you'll know which one I'm dealing with. And I just want to make sure I stick to what I have written down here, so I don't veer off into different lanes here. What's the next one? Each person is fully God. And what do we think the third one is? There is only one God. Hopefully you guys can read this. Okay, so these are the statements that we'll be referring to. I'll say statement one, statement two, statement three. You'll understand what I'm saying. Last week we did talk through the errors of how people refer to the Trinity, like modalism, that God is one person appearing in three different forms at different times: the Father, then the Son, then the Spirit. We talked about the Arianism. The error that the Son is created, a created being, and not truly God. And then the third was tritheism, the error that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate gods who work together. And then there was subordinationism, the error that the Son is eternally lesser in nature, not just role, than the Father. This time we're going to walk through distinctions and roles and living it out of the Trinity. Because that is actually essential when we think about what God has presented to us in his very being. And you hear me say this statement a few different times, so let's think of this. Throughout all of creation, it actually is a reflection of who God is in himself. And we'll dive into that a little bit more to the best we can in the time we have. But with that said, God is a being on a higher level beyond our understanding and in a beingship that it does not exist anywhere in creation. So it's okay for us not to fully understand all that. We don't need to, but we can rest in what he's given us and move forward with encouragement, with more boldness, and as we walk through life, seeing the very identity of the Trinity and relationship being played out before us in all the system structures and relationships we have. So with that, let's dive in. What are distinguishing differences between the persons of the Trinity? Gruden breaks it down into two different parts. One is called the ontological Trinity, what God is in himself. And it actually refers to the being of him. What God is apart from anything he's done for us or how he appears to us. In this ontological Trinity, the three statements hold complete. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is only one God. Turn with me to John 10, verse 30. And if I could have someone read that fully.
I and the Father are one.
Yes. We brought this up before. Jesus says this, and the crowd picks up stones because they understand what he means. I always love this statement because when I come across people and they say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, what do you think about this when he says, I and the Father are one? What is he actually saying there? And for those that have been raised up on God, to have someone say that, either it's true or it's a massive offense. And they're going to do something about it. Turn with me to Philippians 2:6. Oh, I do love this one. But in this statement, I want to remind you, before I move on, I want to look at my notes, remind me to remind you of this. He's claiming equality with God. That's what we want to think about there. Not agreement or partnership. He's specifically claiming equality. That is the underlying piece we want to think about. I love Philippians 2:6. If I could have someone read that for me.
Who, although he existed in the form of God, regarded equality with God a thing to be grasped.
Yeah. Equality with the Father was not something the Son had to reach for. It was already his by nature. That is an ontological statement. Same essence, same nature, same God. And it actually gives us a great example as we start talking into roles and functions. What should that look like for us? We all have various roles that God has given us. I'm stepping ahead of myself. When we think about it, Jesus really sets a perfect example. It wasn't about him saying, I'm God. He is who he is. But he committed and did what the Father commanded. And what does that look like for us? There's another one, and I'm sure many of you may have heard this, the economic Trinity, how they work and relate. The economic comes from the Greek word oikonomia, household management, how things are managed. This is about roles and order, in which the persons relate to each other and act towards us. So here we have statement one becomes visible more clearly. The three persons are genuinely distinct because they have different primary roles. Think about it this way. The Father initiates, the Son accomplishes it, the Spirit applies. That is very hard in this broken, fallen flesh we have, because when we think about a structure, we think if someone commands something, then by all means, they're fully in charge and that person is definitely less than. But in the Trinity, that is not the case. Each one is fully God, but they have distinct roles and functions that separate them, but still equal across the board. The Father initiates, the Son accomplishes what the Father sends them to do. The Spirit applies and completes. This is consistent throughout Scripture. Think about this, and this comes directly from Gruden. This difference in role does not change their equality. it still holds. Each person is fully God, even though their functions differ. Turn with me to John 6:38. I think I have someone read that.
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
The Son submits to the Father, the Father's will. This is a submission of role, not of nature. He is not less God because he was sent. But everything in me would say differently in my flesh. If I sent you, it's because I'm the man and you're doing something that I sent you. And I think that may be obvious, but I think it's great to just bring that out in the open, because everything in our world is this person is this person is under, this person is less, this person is more. We're pounded by that in society. Every single day we are pounded with that. So it's good to be able to, by his grace, combat that with the realities of who God is in himself. Turn with me to John 15:26, and if I can have someone read that, please.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And it's Christ.
So the Spirit is sent by the Son and proceeds from the Father. Another economic distinction. A real order in how God works towards us, not rank in being. Each one, role and function, but neither one less than the other. He's flipping the script on how we look at things. A quick application. The Son obeyed the Father all the way to the cross, and that submission was not weakness. It was love expressed through willing obedience. Let me ask you this. If you're in a season right now where God is asking you to trust and obey him in something that you don't fully understand, the Son has modeled this for us.
That's right.
Submission to God is not the absence of dignity whatsoever. It is the shape of love. Something for us to consider. What are things we can watch for? That subordinationism we talked about. Confusing economic submission with inferiority. They're inferior if they submit to each other. Just not true. The way subordinationism can work, it confuses submission with inferiority. If I submit, then I'm inferior. Isn't that kind of the wrestle when they bring up that verse about a woman, a wife submitting to a husband? It's always about, well, now you're saying she's inferior. No. They're both created in God's image. And in God's economy, he has distinct roles and functions for all of us. We're all submitting to each other in various roles. Look at our church community. Did not Pastor Bob address this even last week when he was addressing it in Luke and talking about the verse where it says the scribes, you know, devour widows' homes and the abuse of leadership and how awful that is, because that leadership is a representation of what our Lord and Savior has set up. So that sort of abuse is awful because now it shows a distorted Jesus. Which is why he went on to say, well, this is why I have you call me Bob, and why we have the different names we do have for our leaders and don't do certain names to avoid that. What are distinctions between the persons of the Trinity, and how do these distinctions apply to the work of creation? That's what we would tackle, and of redemption. So the economic Trinity shows up most clearly in two places, creation and redemption. In both, all three persons are involved, but each has a distinct primary role. So we have statement one, true. God is three persons. Statement two, each fully God, are both visible here. And statement three, one God. It's the reason all this holds together. It's the reason all this holds together. So let's dive into in creation. One work, three persons. Genesis 1, 1 through 2. If we can turn to that, and I'll read that one. Let's have everyone turn. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we look at it, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, is what he tells us. The Father creates. The Spirit is present and active from the first moment. Two persons, one act of creation at the very start. We're already getting that from the beginning. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through the Son. The Father created through the Son. The Son is the agent of creation, not a separate creative act, but the same one act of creation carried out through a distinct person. I like to use that verse when I speak to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, because they will smile to your face and tell you right to your face, it is about Jesus. They're right there with you. You got to pull that layer. You got to pull that Band-Aid off and say, listen, I appreciate you being here, but let's get down to the brass tacks of who Jesus is, because that's what it always comes down to, folks. It always comes down to. It was an epiphany for me by the grace of God. At one moment, I said, I can't believe I've been ignoring this all this time. It always comes down to what people think of Jesus. Always. Even in our own lives, as we have been justified and constantly being sanctified, as he pulls us closer to him, we're seeing Jesus increasingly in the light we're supposed to. So even on us who have the light, it is that way. Colossians 1, 16 through 7. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. Creation was through the Son and for the Son. He is before all things, which means he cannot be one of the created things. Creator and creation are not the same category. So, in creation, the Father is the initiator. The Son is the agent. The Spirit is the presence and power. One God, three persons, each fully God. All three statements are visible. Redemption. Let's turn to John 3:16. And actually, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it for you. And this comes directly from Gruden. He says, salvation is fully Trinitarian. Gruden says this plainly. Pull any one person out and the gospel unravels. He's flat on. There's a certain statement I just put on here directly for him. I said, there's no better way to say it. It is what it is. You pull anyone out, it all unravels. That's what it comes down to. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Father initiates. He's the one who loved and gave. Salvation begins with the Father's will and love. Yes.
Now, one thing, I was listening to a Bible study, and it talked about truth, and it was truth never changes.
Yes.
This is truth.
Yes.
It doesn't change. It doesn't vary. There is no shifting sand. There is no grain.
Yes.
So it is what it is, and it's God's word, and it doesn't change.
Very well said. Yeah. Very good point. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. The Son is sent. He is the one who takes on flesh, lives under the law, and redeems. The Son accomplishes what the Father planned. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. All three persons in one verse. The Father foreknew and chose, the Spirit sanctifies, the Son's blood covers. Not three parts of salvation divided up, one God working through three persons to save one person. Baffles the mind, but boy, is it awesome. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Father raises the Son. The Spirit applies the resurrection life to us. The resurrection itself is a Trinitarian act. A Trinitarian act. Let me ask you this. Do you take the Spirit for granted? What do I mean by that? It's easy to thank the Father and praise Jesus and forget about the Spirit, who literally is applying salvation to our hearts right now. He's not a bonus, a third option. He's fully God. So what would it look like this week actually to acknowledge the Spirit's work in our prayer life? What would that look like?
Thank you, Father.
Thank you. There you go. Well said, brother. Well said. Well said. Just taking the time to even thank him. Yes.
Yeah, I have to be careful, you know, as coming out of the Word of Faith, that kind of stuff, is I tend to go too far the other way.
Sure.
Or so, you know, I get worried about, I got my, you know, Word of Faith radar out time, but at the same time, they'll deny the real working of the Spirit, the
yes.
conviction, the joy. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for sharing that, brother. Just the fact you're able to say that shows proof of a working, living, holy God right there.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the work He's doing in you and us. Let's talk about personal applications real quick. We're going to pull it into three areas of everyday life: the Trinity and the church, the Trinity and marriage, and we'll go to Trinity and love. So, three persons, one God, many members, one body. The unity of the church, in reference to the church, is not uniformity. It's a real oneness that requires distinct members with different gifts. I mean, I can think about 1 Corinthians 12:12 all the way to 21, and when he talks about the different members in the body, it's very important. And so when we talk about, when you look at the church, the God has it designed where there are many different talents and skills within the church, but he's all pulling us together through the same Jesus to do the one thing he's called us to do. So you have many different individuals being pulled together in one unity with Christ as the head. And if you think about that, diversity and unity within the church, it reflects the diversity and unity within the Trinity. For each one is fully God, and there's one God, but yet each one has distinct roles and functions. And we have distinct roles and functions. Matter of fact, you can go even beyond the church. Work life, government, athletes, athletics, whatever you look at, you have a diverse group of people coming together for one goal, for one output and purpose. Now, man just looks at it as it's just a sport, or it's just government, or it's just this. But throughout the very fabric of all those systems and structures where man keeps saying, I can do this on my own, but all these different people come together to get to one goal, God is showing you what has already existed eternally in himself.
You know, it's the problem with that, too, is that there is no problem with that, but it's the way the world perceives that, because just like my brother said over there, the false teaching, I was part of that for 20-some years. Mm. My mom, she reverted back in the 70s. She was going to a church called St. Jude back in the day. Okay. Walks out, and it's got cement steps. She was all dressed up for a Sunday. Yeah. She would go to church multiple times a week because that's what the Catholics taught. Mm. She fell down the steps. She bloodied her knee. She ripped her nylons. And as people were leaving the church, they just walked by her. Nobody asked for a hand. Nobody offered a hand up or anything. Mm. So her being a novice, not even a child of God, really, because it was just rituals and religion. Yeah. But she says, if this is what the church is about, I don't want any part of it. Mm-hmm. So for 20-some years, she rejected things of God, thinking that that was a church. The world sees the same thing, where all these televangelists, all the rest of that have a false message.
Yes.
And what you're saying is true, but that's the church.
Yes.
And the world sees everything with a cross on it.
Yes.
It's church, and it's not the church.
Amen.
Well said. I would agree with that. Well said. Let me ask you this. Are you in a real relationship with people in this class or just in the same room? Many of you have come to this class for a very long time. Is there a real relationship with anyone that you have in here?
Yeah.
And I don't say that to beat anyone up. I just say, you know, when you talk about the unity and diversity within us, we just look even at our class. Yeah. You have real relationships. And if you don't, I would encourage you to reach out to someone this week. Maybe ask them lunch or ask them how they're doing or what can you pray for them. Because that's part of us as a church. What things can we be careful of? Well, this comes directly from Gruden, the long range of Christianity. The idea that you can follow Jesus without church. God himself exists in community and we are made in his image. Isolation is not spirituality. I have a hard time believing that someone knows Christ and they don't go to church whatsoever. Doesn't mean that they can't have moments, because in our fallen nature and our justification, but being sanctified, we have this stuff happening in our flesh and things that are unseen. But when a person just is consistently doing their own thing and they never go to church, we're not, and God is pulling us towards his very word and teaching us his commands and what is best for us. It's very hard for me to understand that they know Christ. So then the encouragement becomes, well, let me encourage you on the realities of what God says. Because in the end, you just never know. But we do know God's word increasingly, and we should care enough to point each other to that reality.
That's
Trinity and the marriage. We'll move very quickly here because we have a few minutes. In this economic trinity, the Son willingly submits to the Father, not because he is less God, but because that is his role. Equal in nature, different in function. Well, Grudem argues that this economic trinity maps directly onto the pattern of marriage. Equal in dignity, distinct in role. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Paul draws this parallel explicitly here. The Father is the head of Christ. The Christ is the head of the husband. This Trinity pattern and the marriage pattern are the same, equal in dignity, ordered in role. So while there is a huge difference between a holy, holy, holy God and us who've been called to be holy, there still is that relationship flowing into the relationships that God has us. A husband and wife role, they're equal, but they have roles. So perhaps when we're doing weddings, we should explain that more and not just go to the wife submits to the husband, but explain how in the Trinity there's equality and submission amongst them, yet they're still equal. And it's the same here. So maybe we should spend a little bit more time on that, because it actually points to the Trinity. Let me ask you this. does the unity and diversity pattern of Trinity show up in how your marriage actually works? This comes from Gruden, not from me. I'm blaming this question on him, all right? Does the unity and diversity pattern of the Trinity show up in how your marriage actually works? Here's the thing. It's not going to perfectly show up, right? But if we have discussions and have greater understanding that the pattern flows from the Trinity into what we have in our relationship with our spouses, then perhaps by prayer and understanding of this, now we start thinking all the more a little bit differently towards each other. For instance, Colossians 3:18, it talks about the wife submitting to the husband, but if you go further into that breakdown of it, it talks about out of respect for the role he has in Christ. That's what it comes back down to. It's not about she just does this and he just does this. We have roles because God has given us those roles. They reflect the Trinity. He's given us those roles. So perhaps we could look at each other a little bit differently. Maybe I look at my spouse a little bit better and think about, man, I want you to succeed in your role as a wife. And she looks at me, and maybe I look at you, brother, and say, I want my brother to succeed right now as a husband, as a son, and so on. And I pray accordingly. Maybe all the more we look through those lenses and have a little bit more concern because we have roles that God has given us. They're not just roles that we do.
That's right.
A few minutes left here. We'll wrap this up. Trinity and love. God did not create people because he was lonely. We know this. But this is something I really have not thought about, and maybe some of you or many of you have. He's never been alone. We do know that. From eternity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit love each other perfectly. There's a perfect love. So when John 1 says God is love, that is only possible because God has already existed in a relationship of love eternally.
Yes.
A single person, God, cannot be love in himself. He would need a creation to have someone to love, which is exactly where man goes when we talk about things of God or we make movies about God. It's always something where God needs man. He needs him. The triune God needs nothing. John 17:24, you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father love the Son before creation. Love was already present with God. Between real persons before anything existed, God did not need us to have someone to love. He already is within himself. Again, he's on a higher plane, a higher being that is just not comprehensible. But within him is three persons, and each one is fully God, yet is one God. Hopefully this will be an encouragement. If you're in a season of isolation or disconnection, God has loved perfectly from eternity. He did not create you because he needed you. He created you to include you in what was already beautiful. You are not an afterthought. You're invited into the love that has existed forever between the Father, the Son, and Spirit. Let's remember that. So as we wrap this up, we started out with God's independence, his incommunicable attributes. And then we went to his communicable attributes, the attributes we share with him. In other words, he doesn't need us. Now we're ending with this Trinity. He wanted us anyway. That is the kind of arc of everything we've been talking about. So the three statements hold together. God is three persons. Yes.
I was thinking, I know he doesn't need us, but it's part of his identity.
Yes.
As a creator.
He loves us.
So he created us.
Yes. Yes. Well said. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There's only one God. Not a puzzle to explain. A God to know. A God who exists in internal community, who chose to create, to redeem, and chose to dwell in us by his Spirit. So I'm going to leave you with this piece. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. grace from the Son, love from the Father, fellowship from the Spirit. Three persons, three specific gifts, one God. This is who we serve. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for letting us get a glimpse of a little bit of who you are. It baffles the mind, but it is awesome. And we just thank you for what you have given it. And may that be enough for us, Father. I lift up everyone here that what you have given is what you have given. And may we meditate on those things and may it sink deeper into our very soul. And may we get excited about it all the more. And may we take comfort. May we feel less lonely. May we feel more encouraged. May we repent all the more, knowing that you're doing a great work in us. And thank you for just the gift of your Son Jesus and who you are. We lift up the rest of our time together as we go to sing songs and receive the preaching of the word. May it do a work according to your great will. In your Son's holy, matchless name, amen.